Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you The Seminarians, a dialogue with students from the Pontifical College Josephinum, produced by AM 820 to encourage and inspire vocations to the religious life. And now, The Seminarians.
Welcome to The Seminarians Show. I'm Rob Johnson from the Diocese of Columbus. Joining me are John Nargang from the Diocese of Phoenix and Richard Childers from the Diocese of Nashville. And today we're going to talk a little bit about Lenten penances and Lenten practices. But before we do, let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Direct, O Lord, all of our actions, and carry them on by thy gracious assistance, so that every prayer and work of ours may always begin from thee, and by thee be successfully completed. And we ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, some of our listeners may have seen in their Catholic Times the fold-out for the Lenten fish fries across the diocese, and if not, I'm sure that you know about them. It's a pretty popular thing with our local Catholic churches. So I thought today we might talk a little bit about why Catholics do not eat meat on Friday and how this all sort of came to be. And it's interesting to note, as this developed through history, there was a time when Advent was also considered a penitential season, but as that has sort of morphed into our liturgical cycles now, some people do maintain a somewhat penitential nature of Advent in preparation for the Christmas season, but it's really mandated by the Holy Mother Church that during Lent we all pray and fast and offer some spiritual sacrifices, some physical sacrifices for the spiritual good of each other and in preparation for the glorious season of the resurrection, namely Easter. So what do you guys think about Lent? How have you grown up with it? You're not necessarily from a Catholic background, I'm sure, though even our Protestant brethren, most of them experienced the Lenten season.
Yeah, Rob. So Lent didn't play a huge role in the sense of, in my growing up, in the sense of any sort of formalized season. But there was a recognition of the need to Jesus himself says to fast and pray. So in the tradition I came from, and I would say this is probably truer in a lot of other traditions as well, even more so, there's the recognition that prayer and fasting are not only okay, but they're good in a lot of circumstances. But it was a little less formalized. The idea of having a season where everybody was mandated to pray and fast is a little odd, I guess, from that perspective. But I think in general, you can't get away from it in Scripture. I often wonder how some of our Protestant brethren do, in the sense that Jesus advocates for it. He does it himself. You see all throughout the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, various fasts and vows and things that get done at various times. And, so along those lines, it isn't unusual for us to, even just if you were just taking from the Scripture, it's not unusual to look at Jesus's time in the wilderness, the 40 days in the desert where he fasted, and see that as a model for our Christian lives, at least in some season, to have, roughly, not a literal or an attempt at some strict calculation of 40 days, but more or less 40 days or a period in which to prepare. Elijah fasted for 40 days. Jesus fasted for 40 days.
And when we look at Scripture, it seems like before every major thing that Jesus does, he prays and fasts. And this is really, for Christians, the most major thing that happens
Easter
in the year.
Easter is the big deal, yeah.
Absolutely. I can imagine, correct me if I'm wrong, Rick, but I can imagine some Protestants coming back and saying, well, since we are in the post-resurrection era, it should be more about celebrations, so maybe we shouldn't be all about praying and fasting. But that's where I think the wisdom of the Catholic tradition really shines through, because it's about commemoration of the Passion. It's about preparing ourselves, ultimately, to celebrate resurrection, but we're obviously mindful of the fact that what precedes the resurrection is the Passion, and there is a place for the Passion in our spiritual lives and for our spiritual benefit.
Yeah, John, and that's certainly true, and also, just from a pragmatic standpoint, When St. Paul talks about, you know, running the race, and he talks about preparing oneself to win the prize, he uses the word askesis, or as we would say, ascetic, which means, literally what he's talking about is the kind of endurance training that an athlete goes through to get themselves ready for a big event. Right. And similarly, in the Catholic tradition, you know, we believe in ascetic practices, which means little denials either of our will or of a bodily nature or whatever the case may be, in preparation for some big event, whether it's a big spiritual battle or it's a big event, that a big celebration. It's always preceded by a time of reflection, contemplation, prayerful consideration of our own lives in relation to God. And I do find it funny, maybe I'm taking this down a path we don't want to go down just yet, but I do find it funny, we looked up beforehand, before we did the show, the definition of penance, and not just in the one that that John looked up, but also in, I think, at least two or three other dictionaries. It seems like everybody just sort of misses the point. It describes it as self-inflicting punishment and these sorts of things. That's not what penance is supposed to be. This isn't Buddhist detachment for the sake of detachment. You are detaching yourself from goods in preparation so that you can, as Father Murphy at our seminary would say, so that you can attach yourself to a greater good or to appreciate the good much more.
Yeah, I was frankly kind of horrified when I saw that definition, which is, it comes from a very prominent dictionary online that, you know, self-inflicted punishment. Well, that makes it sound like Catholics are just into torturing themselves, which, it is a form of self-denial, most definitely, but it has an overall benign spiritual purpose. There's a very deep spiritual purpose to all of this. And I just sort of, you know, I think and reflect on the spiritual dynamic that sort of underlies all this. You know, there's a spiritual benefit of denying your physical needs in the area of, if you're fasting on food or depriving yourself of some other sort of thing that you desire, there is a sort of purging that happens. It's all meant to lift your spirit in a way to dispose your spirit, and that's a good thing.
Right, right. Because and a lot of times people get very hung up on, well, you know, I can't be torn away from my Facebook, or I like my McDonald's once a week, or, you know, I have to have coffee all the time. Coffee is a little bit more difficult to give up for some than others. But, you know, sometimes these things can become like idols in our lives, and they distract us from God and God's goodness and His presence in our lives. And the whole point of really searching your soul and looking at trying to figure out the thing that's going to be the most meaningful to give up for penance is going to be that thing that really distracts you from your relationship with God. And sometimes it's very, very hard to do that. But after you, if you're faithful and giving that up and making it through the 40 days, what happens is we really come to realize how much we really didn't need these things, and we can focus more on God, and He can become like a better focal point in our lives. You're listening to The Seminarian Show on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. I'm Rob Johnson from the Diocese of Columbus. Joining me are Richard Childress from the Diocese of Nashville and John Nargang from the Diocese of Phoenix. Richard, you wanted to chime in with a thought there.
Yeah, so this is certainly true on a larger scale in Lent. I think it's also, you can experience this on a much smaller scale. I, for one, for instance, there have been times where it's like, I've got to get off Facebook for 2 or 3 days. I'm spending all this time on here. And so I'll just say, okay, Lord, I'm going to fast these 3 days. On a small scale, you can notice the difference. I mean, if you're faithful to it, you stick to it. It's like, wow, this is so refreshing. I can come back to this practice and do it in a healthy way. Similarly, though, with Lent, I mean, this is the church together fasting, entering into the Passion of Christ. So there's so much more power there sacramentally and just in general. You have the entire church fasting together.
something that happens to me during Lent when I, during those times when I really try to actively engage in a penitential practice that's truly going to challenge me, I'll notice that before I go into it, I'll feel like, oh yeah, things are going pretty well spiritually. But then when I start the fast, if it's a bread fast or something else, I decide to, you know, I've done an internet fast before. That's been very helpful. I will, I'll have a new awareness, a new perspective that that just gives you. And then I'll get more out of my scripture reading. I'll be noticing I'm participating in the mass more deeply, more attentively. And then I think to myself, wow, like I didn't even have that awareness before. And these things I've implemented, no, they bring about this awareness. And that, to me, that's a lesson of just how maybe in our culture, we don't even realize how focused we may be on all sorts of gratifications. And then this will shake us out of it and help us sort of enter more deeply into the spirituality
aspect. Yeah, John, and a funny story along those lines, I guess, is the fact that, and this is probably a good thing, I'm by no means an alcoholic. I want to make that clear from the outset. But one Lent, I gave up beer, which I greatly enjoy. So I'll have a beer every so often after dinner or with dinner. And this was actually when I lived before I was a seminarian. So, you know, I'd be meeting up with friends all the time. And so one Lent, I gave up beer thinking, well, that's not that hard. I mean, I only drink like one beer a day at most. But suddenly, over the course of Lent, when you're hanging out with people and you go to the restaurant and it's like, well, yeah, I'll have this beer that goes, well, oh, wait, no, I can't do that. You suddenly hit this wall. And I guess I would say also for the listeners who are listening, who may not, they feel like, oh man, this big thing I can't give up for Lent. Maybe I can't go that much. Well, you know, I would say have faith and try it. But if you really feel like you can't give that up, something like beer, like for me that year, beer wasn't really anything, but I just gave it, even that can be fruitful. Beer was not one of the top things I quote unquote struggled with, but it was just when I gave it up, I immediately went into spiritual discipline because it was like, oh, wait, I gave this up. Anything you give up will be useful.
Well, it's interesting that you should mention beer, Richard, because it is a legitimate thing in the history of the church that you can give up food and live on beer for Lent.
Yeah, I was reading an article about this. A guy actually ended up healthier at the end of it than he did before, and people were kind of amazed at this. I would also, I mean, I'm saying about, and we've kind of taken it here to the idea of giving things up, which is great, and you have to, this has to be a part of our Lenten practices, because the church has always said, and we've seen the fruits of it, the idea of giving up, giving our alms, even giving our money to the poor and these sorts of things.
Right.
So giving things up is central, giving them to other people, giving them to God, etc. But along those lines, we see these a lot of times in negative terms. And what my spiritual director has always really, has been helping me to see the last few years is we have to be also looking at the positive things. Look, when you enter into Lent, look at something that you think you probably should be doing, like let's say praying a rosary a day or something like that. If you're not doing that, take that up as a Lenten penance. And it's something you're quote unquote adding. It's the same thing. You're giving something to God, but we see this more positively, like we're doing something new to add on to what we're doing.
Right. And we should never think of prayer in and of itself as a penance.
Yeah.
But it is a good thing, like even to pray a rosary, or if we have trouble, you know, getting to Mass on time, leaving 20 minutes earlier so that we have a little bit of quiet time with our Lord before Mass starts, that could be a good positive thing to do.
Well, I would only add to that the idea, because, you know, we do have three sort of classic forms of penance in the life of the church, for example, that the Catechism speaks about: fasting, prayer, and almsgiving. If I'm going to be thinking about prayer as a penance, one of the things that the Catechism says is that a penance expresses an inner conversion, and that's what prayer does. So prayer as a sacrifice, right, a spiritual sacrifice of praise to God. Almsgiving is a sacrifice of your material goods. Fasting is sort of a sacrifice of, you know, what you take in for sustenance. But it's important what you say, Rick and Rob, about it's important to look at the positive element in all this. But when I think about these penances, yeah, it's very important for me to shake myself out of this pejorative view, certainly that the world seems to attribute it with, you know, self-abasement and punishment and all this. That the spiritual end in mind, to me, is always the positive sort of aspect that I need to keep present, certainly.
Right. And, you know, in our prayer practices, when we go to church during Lent, there are a lot of things that we can look for, what the church does to help remind us of this. Of course, there are ashes on Ash Wednesday, which are a sacramental and a sign of your unity in the Christian brotherhood. And as you progress into Lent, some churches still veil their statues, which signifies when Christ was separated from his disciples, and unveiling the crucifix also. I really wish that would come back more. That I think that's a powerful symbol.
It's quite powerful. It's like a little Good Friday. If anyone's ever, I mean, for faithful Catholics, you've probably attended. For those who are Protestant among our listeners, I would encourage going to a Good Friday service sometime in a Catholic church and just observing, because it's quite a beautiful thing, and it's us uniting to Christ's passion, like reliving and attaching ourselves into his passion and death. It's very, if you're used to what a Catholic church looks like, you come in, you know, there's no holy water.
No, there actually should be holy water. That's, in fact, that was a fad, actually, that was started by some...
Is this when they started doing the sand?
And you know what? It deprived people of a very powerful sacramental, and the church never wanted that to happen.
Well, I'm glad you brought this up. I will say, for the things that actually do take place or should take place in the church, at the end of the Good Friday service, you will notice that the church is just bare.
Yeah, there are no flowers.
There's no flowers.
It's very stark.
And actually, at the end of the Thursday service, the Mass, in which things, you can actually witness things being stripped down, completely torn down, and so there's no decorations that you usually would see in a church.
Right, and in the old days, there was I can't remember the psalm number that's chanted when the altars are stripped, and it talks about them casting lots for Christ's garments and stripping his garments off of him, and that's chanted as the altars are stripped, because the altar is really significant of Christ, and that's why we reverence the altar. Even if the sacrament isn't reserved on the altar, we still bow to the altar when we pass it. You're listening to The Seminarian Show on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You can hear the show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. I'm Rob Johnson from the Diocese of Columbus, and joining me are John Nargang from the Diocese of Phoenix and Richard Childress from the Diocese of Nashville.
I thought I might mention, too, some penitential practices that the Church encourages that maybe aren't typically in the forefront of people's mind in connection with Lent, and that is things like undertaking a pilgrimage and giving up the time and the energy to go on a pilgrimage, engaging in spiritual exercises, whether that's Lectio Divina in the home, whether that's scheduling a retreat for yourself. These are all very beneficial things we can also do during Lent to enter into the spirit of Lent.
And they're good to carry over, too. I mean,
sure.
If we get into that habit, there's no reason not to continue that through, you know, the octave of Easter and to make it eventually assimilate that to become a permanent part of your spiritual life.
Another great idea, I think, for Lent, for those who are looking for something like this to do, is in a lot of cases, the small things of your life, the small little moments in your life are great, in addition to these things like a pilgrimage, or the only thing I can think of off the top of my head is what I've done a few times. I live in a building where there's an elevator to get to my room. And so for Lent, I'll just give up the elevator, and every time I take the stairwell, I'll pray this prayer. And I learned a prayer one Lent and offered it up to God. It's a prayer of abandonment that into God's hands.
There you go.
And just little things like this. You can do this in the office. You can do this at your home. Mm-hmm. Just little moments that you can recognize. And what this does is, this ideally carries over past Lent, but Lent's a great time to do it, because you're sort of consecrating little moments of the day throughout the day.
Do you think we could challenge the good people at St. Gabriel Catholic Radio to give up coffee for Lent?
That would be that's a pretty steep order for a lot of people. I mean, coffee is a great thing to give up. I've done that before, too, and I tend to get addicted to coffee. So the one thing I would say in regard to that is that you get a headache for like one day, a day and a half, and then you're good to go. So
yeah, sometimes you need to wean yourself off of things. You can't just go cold turkey.
Well, if you go cold turkey, I would suggest, you know, just power through. Don't give in to any sort of weakness.
I'm not a coffee drinker, but I do have a sweet tooth, as Rob well knows, and makes fun of me on a regular basis.
Not really, because I have the same affliction
myself. Oh, okay. Well, so
that's... I didn't get to be this size by not eating donuts, John.
So, yeah, that's probably what I'm looking at, but I'm already sort of dreading it. So we'll see. We'll see what happens. I need to pray about it some more. Yeah, but one thing I was going to mention, too, was I've also – let me know if you've experienced this, too. To the extent that you really go deep with that sacrificial spirit of Lent, it's all the sweeter when you get to celebrating Easter Sunday and the resurrection and the joy and the happiness that comes with that. Would you not agree?
I would agree with that, and I would say that was one of the biggest discoveries becoming Catholic – is that if you really give yourself to what the church prescribes for you right. to do, life is all that much more poignant. When you enter into Lent, you do it in the right frame of mind. When you enter into Easter after Lent, you enter into the joy of Easter, and it's the best way to go.
And one thing that our listeners could consider, which is a frequent question from people, is whether you should break your fast on Sundays during Lent. And, I've heard both schools of thought on it. I don't know that the church has a specific teaching on that. Sunday certainly is a festival day. It's always a celebration of the resurrection, no matter what season we're in.
Yeah, I would say, at least as my spiritual director put it, he said... And I guess he doesn't come down hard on it. Well, he has a very strong opinion about it, but he doesn't say that it's dogmatic. He just says he's seen in people's lives it's more practical to fast the whole 40 days, not in a sort of, again, seeing fast correctly in the sense of not sitting in sackcloth and ashes on Sunday, because that's not really appropriate. But you're still in Lent. You're still in the season of Lent. And this continuous practice is good. What he does come down hard on, and I think is against the spirit of the church, is you don't see Sunday as like your outlet of like, oh man, I gave up beer, so I'm going to drink dozens of beers on Sunday. Like that's a horrible way to
watch out for that one.
Right.
Because then you see Lent again as this completely negative thing. I'm denying all these things to myself, and on Sunday I'm going to party. That's not really entering into the season. But either way,
Mardi Gras over.
Yeah. Either way you go. So even if you don't give it up on Sunday, or even if you go the route, which is, I think, totally fine, of saying, the fast is not going to carry over into Sunday. Sunday's a feast day. I'm not going to fast this day. Even if you go that route, or if you go the other where you're going to fast the whole time, you can't view any day in Lent as like a relief valve, and this is all negative. It all has to, it's all geared towards a certain goal.
Now, I will say, that one of my favorite relatives in my family, my great aunt, my grandfather's sister, who's this dear sweet lady and very, very Catholic, loved to eat lobster on Fridays in Lent. But that really sort of defeats the, we give up meat, and it is okay to eat fish, but it's we don't want to go gangbusters and start choking down lobster tails.
Yeah, that's the thing. That's technically abiding by the letter of the law, but it's obviously kind of defeating the spirit of the law.
Yeah,
which is the fact that the reason in ancient times they gave up meat is because meat was a luxury. Meat was, very good and more expensive, and so on and so forth. So people gave up meat to unite themselves with the Passion of Christ, which of course took place on Friday.
Well, and just to clarify for the benefit of all the listeners, particularly the non-Catholics who may not be familiar with this rule, that the church mandates that those who are 14 years and older must abstain from meat on all Fridays of Lent.
Yes, and that used to be the case year-round.
And fast also.
Yeah. Yes, and fast. Right.
And on Good Friday itself, there's a special fast, which, we could go into, but it's basically... the discipline of the church has changed throughout the centuries, but it's still... We still recognize this as, even at present, sometimes people will say like, well, we don't have to fast on Fridays anymore or fast meat. We don't have to fast meat anymore. That's been made clear. But it's still encouraged in several church documents that, Friday should still be some sort of a day of penance in the sense of offering up some sacrifice.
Right.
And so that continues throughout the year. But in Lent, the church does have, especially in the Roman church, we have specific laws about how to do this.
In fact, that document was issued by Paul VI, and it was named Penitimini, which abrogated meat on the meat fast on Friday throughout the year, and allowed to do some other form of penance. Yeah. I know
impressive,
that
Rob, but I knew you knew that.
Well, I know that because it was assigned to me as a penance and confession once to read that document.
So. Oh wow, there you go. That's interesting.
Well, that's what happens when you go to a Jesuit for confession.
Oh, okay. I wasn't aware of that.
But in any case, no, again, I guess we couldn't reemphasize it too much, that entering into this end of the season, it's not all about following rules as much as these rules are in place to actually have us have a meaningful season in preparation for Easter, which is right around the corner, essentially. To come face to face with our mortality and recognize our relation to God and honestly appraise that. That's an important season.
Yeah, so we would definitely encourage our listeners to pray and reflect on how they might enter into the spirit of Lent and prepare for that, and be creative and ask the Lord, you know, what he thinks about this or that practice to prepare yourself for welcoming the Lord at Easter.
That's right. Thanks for joining us for today's Seminarian Show. You can hear the show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. We'll close with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
The Seminarians is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of the Seminarians and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com.